As we return once again this morning to take up the topic of a glorious gospel promise for the children of God, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, picking up at verse 28, and I'll read to verse 30 in your hearing. Romans 8, at verse 28, Paul writes the following and says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Brethren, let's once again pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have given us Holy Scripture. We thank you, O God, that indeed your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We're thankful, Lord, that it pierces us deep within. We're thankful that, as Luther said, it's got feet so that it runs after us. It has hands so that it lays hold of us. And so, God, we're asking this day that your word indeed would run after us. We ask, O God, that your word would lay hold of us, and that it would do us good as your people, that we would be greatly encouraged in our souls as we come to this monumental passage, as we continue to work verse by verse through this epic epistle. O God, we pray that you would come, therefore, by the Holy Spirit, and baptize this place with his presence and power and person, that we all would be shut up to you and your truth. O God, we pray. Do it for our good and your great glory. We ask it all through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. It is a helpful book entitled All Things for Good. The Puritan preacher and teacher Thomas Watson, in quoting another writer, said that if the whole of Scripture be the feast of the soul, then Romans chapter 8 may be a dish at the feast, and with its sweet variety may very much refresh and animate the souls of God's people. Now, surely, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, if this is true concerning the whole of Romans chapter 8, then I say that it is especially true for Romans 8 and verse 28. I mean, this verse in a unique way gives us great comfort, great encouragement as the people of God. For as one writer has said, these words are, quote, a soft pillow for the tired head. Well, if you recall from last week, it was our great privilege to begin to open up the Word of God together. That is to say, I opened it up and you listened as I expounded it in your hearing. We considered Romans 8 and verse 28, namely the certainty of the passage and then the content of it as well. Here Paul says, and we know for sure, no doubt, we know 100% guaranteed that not merely some things, but Paul says, look at the passage again, Romans 8, 28, he says that all things, underscore it, all things, that is to say, the good and the bad and the ugly things in our lives, Paul says, we know for sure that all things are working together or are cooperating for our good as the people of God. This, Paul says, is something that God in grace is doing towards those who love him, that is to say, love him as the Bible defines that love, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The word purpose there speaks about God's eternal plan to save a people. Now, if you're a true Christian here this day, then listen, dear friend, this is, in fact, what is true for you. God, in fact, is working all things together for your good. I mean, brethren, in a mysterious, a supernatural, sovereign way, Our great God is continually harmonizing all things together for our advantage. What a great God he is, right? What a glorious God. What a glorious truth as found in our passage for this morning. But there was a question that I left unanswered last week, specifically so that I would answer it this week. And it is this question, if you're taking notes. What way, specifically, is the Lord our God working all things together for good in our lives? In other words, the question is, Paul says it here in the passage, but he doesn't go on to spell it out for us specifically. So we ask for this morning as we begin, in what ways is God doing this practically speaking for us who know him through Christ? Well, I want to answer this question now in two ways as we begin for this morning by saying that God does this. God works all things together for our good, firstly, comprehensively, and then secondly, Christocentrically. So firstly, comprehensively. God works all things together for the good of his people comprehensively. And so what do I mean by this? Well, what I mean is that the Lord our God is not going to let anything come to pass in our lives which he does not intend for good to come out of it for us as his people. You might write it this way in your notes. God's not going to waste anything in our lives in this regard. Simply stated, the point of the matter is that whatever it is that befalls us, a difficult trial, as some of you are going through even today, a suffering, a hardship, whatever it is, even a blessing, etc., whatever it might be in the will of God, our great God is going to use that thing in multiple ways for our good. Whether it means our good spiritually or our good materially or our good practically, etc. Now, we might ask, why is this so? I mean, why will there be this comprehensive good coming from God's hand to his people, to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose? Well, again, I go back to the great Puritan, Thomas Watson, in his book that I quoted in the outset of the message for the answering of this question. And in doing so, Watson lists seven reasons why this would be the case. Seven reasons why God is working all things together for our good comprehensively. And these things are very encouraging, so you might want to get them down. Seven clear-cut reasons why all of this is so. Why God is working all things together for the good of the godly. And the first is because God's attributes are working together for good for the godly. Listen to Watson. He says, quote, God's power works for our good in supporting us in trouble. For what are we told in Deuteronomy chapter 3? But that underneath are the everlasting arms. God's great power, his great strength. Watson asks, and quote, what upheld Daniel in the lion's den and Jonah in the whale's belly and the three Hebrew boys in the furnace, etc., to which he answered and said, the power of God, which is one of his great attributes. Secondly, if you're taking notes, Watson says that all things work together comprehensively for the good of the godly because the promises of God work together for our good. He writes, quote, the promises of God are his notes, which come from his hands to us. And from those notes, we have great security. Watson says God's promises are, quote, his precious promises. And thus they are as pleasant tasting medicine to the soul, which is ready to faint. Third, he says that all things are working together comprehensively for the good of the godly, and this is because the mercies of God are working together for our good. He writes that, quote, the mercies of God humble us, and they have a melting influence upon our souls. He says the mercies of God make the heart thankful. For as the psalmist says in Psalm 116 in verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his mercies to me? Fourth, he says that all things work together for our good comprehensively because the graces of the Spirit work in us for our good. He writes saying that grace is to the soul, as to what light is to the eye and health to the body. He says grace does the soul good, just as the virtuous wife does to her husband. For as we're told in Proverbs 31, she will do him good all the days of his life and not harm. And thus, he writes, whatever it is, whether it be the grace of faith to keep the heart cheerful and the heart from sinking into despair, or the grace of hope, he writes that all of these things are strong weapons to defend us, and thus they work all together for our good. Fifth, he says that all things, whatever they may be, all things are working comprehensively for our good because the angels of God are working together for our good. He writes, quote, the good angels are ready to do all the offices of love to God's people. For are they not, quote, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who would be the heirs of salvation? Hebrews chapter 1, 6. He says that all things work together comprehensively for our good, because the fellowship of the saints works for our good. For as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, we are workers for your joy. Watson says that as stones in an arch help to strengthen one another, so also one Christian, by imparting his experience, heats and quickens another Christian. Well, seventhly, and finally then, just rattling through his list quite quickly, Watson says that all things work together for our good comprehensively. And this is because Jesus' intercessions work for our good in this regard. Now, of course, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 8, you know that Jesus' intercession is something that Paul goes on to speak of in the following verses, and we'll consider this matter soon. But suffice it to say, the Puritan writes that when a Christian is weak and can hardly pray, that along with the Holy Ghost helping him to pray, as we've already seen in previous messages, Jesus Christ is praying for him as well. Watson says, quote, Christ, listen carefully, is not content until the saints are in his arms. And what a comfort this should be for us to know that when Satan is tempting us, Christ is praying for us. And so also, Jesus' intercessions work for our good as well. Well, hear them. Why? All things work together comprehensively for our good, those of us who are in Christ, and it's because God is at work in many different ways to produce this glorious end. Now, brethren, I say whatever it might be, whatever difficulty, whatever hardship, whatever trial is in your life today, according to our verse in view, it is all going to be overruled for our benefit. And this is because our God, who is in covenant with us, is committed to this very end. It's all going to work together for our benefit, for our advantage. Well, again, I say, what a glorious God he is, right? Oh, this is true. This is the fact of his word. This is his heart toward us who know him in Jesus. And so, having seen, firstly for today, the comprehensive nature of God working all things together for the good of the godly, and why this is so, I say that along with this happening collectively, it will also happen for us Christocentrically, which is to say, in connection to our being conformed to the moral image of Christ. Now, this, of course, is what Paul goes on to say in verse 29 of our chapter before us, in view in our chapter for this morning. And brethren, let me just say that this whole matter of our being conformed to Christ is absolutely vital for all of us to get. Here, as Paul explains, the ultimate way in which God works all things together for our good, in confirming this fact, as you see it in your bulletin, our third heading for today, look at what he writes now. He says first in 29a, God's going to work all things together for our good. Note the language, for. The Greek word gar, or better translated, because or since. Why, Paul? Whom he foreknew, He also predestined. To what end? To be conformed to the image of his Son. The greatest good, the ultimate good that God is going to work in your life is conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest good in view. Now, in these words here, before us now, verse 29. Paul begins to describe for us how it was that God carried out his saving purposes in our lives, which eventually brought us to faith in Christ. Having already described for us in the previous verse, describing us as the called of God, according to his eternal purpose, now Paul fleshes this out for us. He fleshes out something of this eternal purpose, which he just mentioned in the previous verse. And Paul's going to flesh out what this eternal purpose is all about in our verse for this morning and in the verse to follow, in what is commonly called by theologians the ordo salutis. Paul's going to flesh out what our coming to faith in Christ is all about in what is commonly called or known as the ordo salutis. O-R-D-O-S-A-L-U-T-I-S. Now some are saying, okay, so what does that mean? Never heard of an ordo salutis. Well, the ordo salutis is a Latin term which speaks about the order of the causes in our salvation. The ordo salutis, the way that our salvation came to us. The ordo salutis speaks about the logical steps, if you will, which occurred in our lives, which were all part of our coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and then ultimately our being conformed to his image. The ordo salutis. Now, these are the main things. Paul doesn't bring up every single topic, such as regeneration and faith. Those are all part of that same chain as well. But these are some of the main things that Paul highlights here. Paul mentioned five of these divine causes in verse 29 and 30 of this chapter, in what another great Puritan named William Perkins called the golden chain of salvation. The golden chain of salvation. These are five theological truths which are true for every Christian, true for you here this day, if you're a true believer, which took place in your life, which brought you to faith in Christ, and ultimately will bring you to conformity to Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul mentions two of those first in verse 29 of this chapter. Two events, you see it there in verse 29. Events which are called God's foreknowledge and God's predestination. And if you're taking notes, these are two events which happened in eternity past before the foundation of the world. Foreknowledge and predestination. And then Paul deals with the second grouping, the three other matters, in the following verse of calling and justification and glorification. And these are things which happen in time. Two things in the past, before the foundation of the world, in eternity, and then three things in time. Now, we're going to consider all of these matters together in the next couple of weeks. But for today, we're just going to focus on the first two of these matters as they come up in verse 29. And as we do, I ask you please to note with me first for this morning the subjects in view. The subjects in view. Here, as Paul begins to unpack the ordo salutis, as he begins to unpack how it is that we were saved and then brought to conformity to Christ, progressively and then ultimately in glorification, he says, look at the language first, 29a, for whom he, that is God, foreknew, he, God himself, also predestined. Now, notice with me carefully, as we look at this verse in the outset of our considerations, that Paul here does not begin this verse by speaking about what God foreknew. That's not how he begins it. He doesn't say what God foreknew, which of course is everything as we know, but rather Paul speaks about whom God foreknew. In other words, friends, what you and I must be sure of this morning, absolutely convinced, what you and I must understand, hands down, is that Paul here is not speaking about things, but about persons for whom he foreknew. He's speaking about individuals And thus he says, whom God foreknew. Further, since Paul does not say, for all whom God foreknew, it's clear that he's not speaking about all people in the world. No, again, he's speaking about specific individuals. And so we ask, who then are these specific individuals whom God foreknew? Well, Paul answers this question straightway, does he not? Well, he does in verse 33 of this chapter. Look what he says there. Verse 33, who are the whom in view, Paul? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? There it is. Whom he foreknew? Who are they? God's elect. Who should bring a charge, a legal accusation against God's chosen ones? Answer, no one. Why? Paul goes on to say, for it is God who justifies these elect people. Paul answers the question straightway. The whom, who God foreknew, those people are God's elect. Now concerning these ones, God's elect, God's chosen ones, we need to